Is the rapture found in Scripture? Gracious Father, we're thankful for the grace of God which has given us the salvation that we have in Christ. We're thankful again, Lord, for the uniqueness of that relationship, that as you look to your right, you see us seated there in Christ. You see us as having the fullness. You see us as having all blessings of a spiritual nature in the heavenlies. And we don't deserve that. Yet you see us in Christ to that extent, and so we say thank you, Father, and we praise you for your goodness to us. Now as we come to the Word, we trust that we might find that an old familiar truth is solidified in our minds, so our opponents of a belief in a pre-tribulational rapture will say that it's not found in Scripture, so we can ignore it, and we trust tonight that the Spirit of God might firm it up in our minds, that we can be confident that there is such a thing as a rapture, and it's found in Scripture. And that we know where to go to point it out. And we trust again that we might rejoice together from having been, first of all, with you and in your Word. And then we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rapture or no rapture? Is it found in Scripture or isn't it? Major questions that some would have. How many of you have been confronted with an individual or by an individual that says the rapture is not found in Scripture? Find a passage where the word R-A-P-T-U-R-E is found. And you can say, there isn't any, and I can guarantee the same thing. You look it up in a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up in a Young's Concordance, and you will not find R-A-P-T-U-R-E. The word rapture is not found in Scripture. And so there are those who say because it is not found, we have no right in using that term to describe the event of Christ coming back in the air to catch up the church to Himself. And they say if it's not there in those words, you Christians who use those terms are nuts, and so there's no such thing, therefore we're waiting for the second coming of Christ or some other event in the eschatological calendar. And so we end up with a great deal of confusion in this matter as to what's going on in this world and what's going on in relationship to the coming of Christ because of one word that isn't found in Scripture. I didn't wear my rapture button tonight. Some of you have seen those, remember? With the arrow and the other arrow? Well, maybe tomorrow night. We're thinking in those terms, but do we have a right to do it? Is the rapture found in Scripture? And I was going to ask the next question. I'll probably get the answer, so I'm not going to let anybody preach my sermon. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer as we go along in Scripture. Now, what we want to do tonight is take a look at what that English word rapture means and give it an English definition. And then I'm going to take you to a passage in the New Testament and show you a Greek word, and we're going to talk about the Greek definition, and we're going to find out that the English word rapture lines up with the Greek word, and you do have the word rapture in Scripture. Now, I've made a promise. Do you think we'll keep it? We're going to work on it. As we come to the idea of rapture. Now, a lot of folks, when they come to the idea of rapture, think in terms of a highfalutin feeling. A feeling of rapture. They would put the word ecstasy in that, and an ecstatic experience. And so, that's all it's referring to. But that is not what it refers to at all. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word raptus. We find that word used in other instances in the English language as far as... Well, it happens, unfortunately, in our papers all the time. There is a word that occurs, and if you happen to read... the criminal proceedings of our courts, you will read a word that comes directly from the word raptus, from which the word rapture comes. And there in our country, and it's getting worse and worse because of a lot of things, and because human nature has the old nature, and the old nature has some appetites that cannot be satisfied without violating civil law, we have a crime called rape. Raptus. You see, the R-A-P, that idea, and that means something to many of you the moment I mentioned it. And we're going to see something about that, because that has the idea of a seizure, to grab somebody and to assault. But is that what the rapture is? It sounds like a violent experience. Well, thank the Lord, it's not going to be violent for you if you're a believer here tonight. It's not going to be violent for me. But it will be violent relationship to someone else, and we can thank the Lord for it when we look at that concept. Now, what I thought I would do, and the best place to find definitions, as far as I'm concerned, is Oxford English Dictionary. And have any of you seen that? Great big monstrous set, unless you got a set like mine, and mine's like this, and I have to use a magnifying glass to read it. And it comes with one. You can buy it and get a magnifying glass to read Oxford English Dictionary. Now, let me read their fourfold basic definition of the word rapture. They say, number one, that it is the act of carrying or the fact of being carried onwards, a force of movement. Their second part of their definition, the act of seizing and carrying off as prey or plunder. Now, that is noted in there as an obsolete definition, but do remember that it was used before, back in history, in that way. And don't forget when the King James Version of the Bible was translated. When you have a 1600s translation, some of those words will have an OBS in some dictionaries, which means obsolete, because we do not use them every day. Then the third area of the definition is the act of conveying a person from one place to another. Oh, it already starts to sound good, doesn't it? The act of carrying a person from one place to another. And then the fourth part of the Oxford English Dictionary definition is transport of mind or exaltation or ecstasy. Now, I put that in there to let you know that it does mean that too in English, but it doesn't apply here. Now, let's take our Bibles, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to point out that word to you in this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at in the matter of rapture. And then I want to define it or make it clear to you out of this passage of Scripture. And then we will see how it is used. And I will give you a perspective of how the definition of this word works out. And a commercial for some more of our studies this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we look into this passage of Scripture, there's a very, very important word, and I'm going to translate it the way I want to translate it. Okay? I want to begin at verse 16. And we'll be back here in this week as Dr. Schaefer leads us in a study in relationship to the passage. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured together with them. Okay, you have the hint? Caught up. Raptured. Caught up. Now, if you have a pen and it works, if you were here this morning, you understand what I was talking about. I told them this morning, if you wanted to blow on the pen to make it work, if you use one off the table, it was fine with me. I'd just shout louder. And so, if you have a pen, underline those two English words, caught up, make a little star by it, if that's the way you make notes in your margin, and put out in that margin the word rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E, or raptured. And I think that will help you know where to go and what to do when you come to this passage. Because we're going to look now at the Greek definition for that word. And I'm going to go to an old traditional lexicon written by Thayer. And I'm going to take his definition, not just because it lines up neatly, but it really does. And show you that rapture in English is a good translation of the Greek word. Now, Greek lesson. Are you ready? Yeah, I know. I teach Hebrew, but I do know Greek. Okay. The Greek word that you are going to be studying with me tonight is the Greek word harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O. Harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O. Was that too fast? That's the word. Now, that will help you understand what's going to happen in this passage of Scripture. Harpazo is our Greek word. Now, why did I do that? Not to make you sound any smarter than any other believer, but I want you to know where to go to find out the definitions of these terms. And you can go to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words and look up caught away or caught up, and you'll find some definitions in English. But if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, you're going to have to know the word harpazo. Now, next lesson in Greek. If it's spelled H-A-R, what do you think the first letter is in Greek? There isn't an H. And that creates a problem. Okay. And so if you look it up in a Greek tool, you won't find an H sound, and so you do have a problem. Now let me give you the right letter, and it will make it easy. Alpha. Alpha. Now alpha is an A. Okay, it's an A, and the reason it's pronounced huh, it has a rough breathing mark over it, and so it's harpazo instead of arpazo. So you look it up with an alpha row, and so on and so forth. So that'll help you out a little bit. And if you want me to write out the Greek, I'll do it for you in the break time. If you want to write it down. I could do it up here, but Dr. Schaefer already wrote notes on the back of that, and I won't erase his notes. Okay, harpazo is our word. Now, let's go and look at some of the uses of harpazo in the New Testament. And we want to see how it's used as we come to the New Testament and evaluate it. The word itself in the verb form occurs 13 times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. We will not look up all of those 13, but we will look up the important ones to give us the perspective. So that when you, as a believer, are confronted by somebody who says, there's no such thing as a rapture, you can't find it in Scripture, you'll be able to say, yeah, I can show you where it is. The same definition applies for this Greek word. And you remember that little note you put in just a minute ago? You can say, I made this note, and a Hebrew teacher told me that. And they'll say it's in Greek. No, that's not fair. Okay, let's go look at a couple. John chapter 10. That familiar passage concerning the Good Shepherd in John 10 uses that word. Now, I started with a violent occurrence. Let's take a look at how violent it can be. Because remember when we were reading an English definition, it has the idea of carrying off by force. John chapter 10 gives us a description of the shepherd and the sheepfold and the hireling. Do you remember that story? John chapter 10. And let's take a moment to look in the context and begin at verse 11. Well, let's go back to 9. I think that'll work out fine. Where Christ said, I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf raptures them. Catches them, and scattereth the sheep. Now, I translated that for you, and I'm not encouraging you to make the rapture note in that margin necessarily, because it does give you an indication of seizing by violence. Now, I'm sure many of you have been involved in at least reading stories about wolves. I know they have really bad reputations. It's rather interesting. Long time ago, somebody said that if you want to smile a lot, there was a book written entitled The Dog Who Wouldn't Be. The author of that book is a fellow named Farley Mowat, and if you're from Canada, you know he's almost a national author. And it's a rather entertaining book, and you can get a laugh, and it's clean, and it's worth reading. Because it talks about a dog who learned to run along the top of a fence and chase cats. Now, that'll stimulate you to that. I should be stimulating you for the Bible study instead of something like that. Anyway, this fellow was in northern Canada. And in his youth, after he graduated from college, And his responsibility was to live in the wilds of northern Canada with the wolves to determine why they were killing so many caribou. And so he spent a good number of months, nearly a year, out in the tundra of northern Canada trying to determine why the wolves were killing so many caribou. What they wanted was a good excuse to kill the wolves. He found out why there were so many wolves, many caribou killed, and that was the fact that there were sled dogs that ate caribou meat. And the Indians and Eskimos of the area fed the dogs caribou, and the wolves didn't do it. But it's rather interesting. In his reading in that area, they suggested that the wolves sometimes would get crazy. They would do unwolfish things. Now, that becomes a typical thing from most people's perspective. And they would go out and they would kill to kill, just for killing's sake. It's like a domestic dog. And when they go out and kill, you know that problem. If you've been involved in farm life and around here, in fact, I think I remember from my college days hearing stories from Daryl Durst, who was my roommate in college, that is from Oroville. That's been a couple years ago. How the dogs would get out and get into the animals and kill them just for killing's sake. But once in a while, you'd find they'll go in and they get what? A weak one, a lamb, and they don't have their dinner on the spot. They don't want to be caught on the scene, and what do? They cart the animal off. A wolf had the capability of dragging a whole female doe, caribou, a distance away from where the herd would normally be, and he'd bury it underneath sticks to try to keep everything else from it. That's the idea here. To go in and to seize, usually a weak animal, and to carry off by force. And you kind of get the picture of how this word can be used. But why would the rapture event in which Christ will come in the air? He comes in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. He comes in the air, and we will be caught up as a cloud of believers to meet him in the air. Let's keep that in mind. And it's only those who are in Christ who are involved. And nobody's in Christ until the cross work is completed. So church saints will be caught up to meet him in the air. But how is there violence? Oh, no, not really. It's not the violence of splitting up families where there is a believer and an unbeliever. That, I know, has been preached many times over. Oh, it's going to be a terrible thing to know that an unbelieving husband will have to remain behind as a believing wife is taken from him. Well, he wouldn't have time to move to catch her. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? That rapture event, it tells you that the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church will take place in an atom of time and at the speed of light. Now, that's a little different translation. In a moment. The word moment is the word atomos, and our word atom comes from it. The smallest measurement that they could think of in the Greek world, and they use the word atom. And we've come down to elemental particles. But it's the smallest imaginable amount of time. And a million raptures could have taken place in the snap of a human finger. An atom of time. In the twinkling of an eye. The speed of light. That's how your eyes twinkle, isn't it? Light! There, and it twinkled. That's what he's talking about. No, what he's talking about, in this case, sure, you're taken, and families are split up. Friends are split up. Employers, employees are split up in the rapture and will be split up. And if you work with an unbeliever and you have unbelievers in your family, and some of you might have unbelieving mates, God isn't going to tear you away. But he's going to use some violence in a very interesting way. And Dr. Schaefer is going to talk about it in a little more detail. But I'll give you some hints. How do you think that you're going to get through an heir which has a prince and a power in charge of the heir? Remember Ephesians? How are you going to get through the air with Satan as the prince and the power of the air? How do you think you'll get through there? Cleared away. They're coming through. And that'll be a violent kind of thing. He will want to, but he will not be able to prevent you as a Christian from meeting your Lord in the air. And so you think in terms of that, there is some seizing there by force. Now that kind of is nice. That matches up. And you'll find out more about how that happens from Scripture at another session as you come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now let's go to another definition or part of the definition. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The rapture will come strongly and by force in John chapter 10. And you'll notice Matthew chapter 11 gives us another aspect of the definition of this word we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that definition is to claim for oneself eagerly. To claim for oneself eagerly. A claiming for someone's self. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 11. And as we mentioned this morning, another of the great prophetic books that there is in the New Testament is the book of Matthew. It is one of the great and important prophetic books. And Matthew is comprised of better than 50% prophecy outside of historical narrative. And so in Matthew 11, he's talking about something called the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew chapter 11, and we want to begin at verse 11. Matthew 11, 11. And the verse we want to pivot on is the following verse. Truly, you want a Hebrew lesson? I'll give you a Hebrew lesson. You know that word truly is? It's a Hebrew word. Well, not really. It's written in Greek. But you use the Hebrew word a lot. And, you know, some of you are Hebrew scholars and you didn't know it. Well, I shouldn't say that. But you do use that word. That word is translated truly. And I dare say, if you're involved with your God as you ought to be, you're going to use it more than once a day. And it's not help. It's the word amen. Amen. And I can show it to you up here. It's amen. That's true. I believe. And so it's translated truly. That's true. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, or let's retranslate that, of John the Baptizer, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And as we look at that last little phrase, the violent, what? Take it by force. It's the Greek word, harpazo. It's the word that we're looking at. To take by force. To claim for oneself with some eagerness. That's what they do in this passage. Now, when we look at this description of John the Baptist, and I retranslate it to baptizer, he wasn't really the first Baptist. He really wasn't. I know some folks say that. Because baptizer is more accurate. It's a more accurate translation of the Greek term that we have there. And be a little careful on it. I back off an awful lot. I'm a Baptist, and I'm proud of it, and I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist at all, because I believe the distinctives that are Baptist are biblical distinctives. And I'm not ashamed of biblical distinctives. And so I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. And I'm ashamed of those who are ashamed. And I have some friends who are. But this one who was called John the Baptizer, it's a description of activity that he was doing. He was a baptizing one. He wasn't a denominationalist and identifying with a system of doctrine. He was one who baptized. So let's translate it that way and it'll be a little bit more accurate because, well, there's some major problems that come out of that among churches when they translate it Baptist and they make it the church go back to John the Baptist. And did you realize where John the Baptist is going to be in eternity? Do you want to be where John the Baptist is going to be in eternity? That would be second best. I'd rather be where I'm going to be. And if you're a believer tonight, you're going to be there too, in the very presence of your God. John the Baptizer died before the cross work was accomplished. John the Baptizer was an Old Testament saint. And John the Baptist, or Baptizer, will inherit the promises to Israel. As a Jew and a believing Jew, he will be on the new earth and on the millennial earth. And you think of that, and I don't think you really want that. You'd rather be in the presence of the Lord in heaven, where he is. And you have it as a grace believer. Now, I'm not knocking John the Baptist, because by grace you have it. And most of us here tonight, if we were living in John the Baptist's era and during John the Baptizer's ministry, we would not even have a potential possibility of having God's salvation. Why? You're the wrong species. You are the wrong nation, the wrong race. If you're Jewish and you have some Jewish blood in you, you might have had a chance. And so be a bit careful there. But you notice here that John the Baptizer was involved in this ministry, and he said in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptizer until now," now John is dead, he's gone, "until now, from the time when John was making way for the kingdom of God and was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy concerning his ministry, until now," when this is written, he says, "the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent are eager to grab everything they can get." That doesn't happen in the world we live in today, does it? Eagerness to get anything you can get. Sometimes you resent it, don't you? Because sometimes it's done without honesty. And we live in a system that is demanding things of believers today, and the violent seize with eagerness. And it's a shame that they do it with eagerness. It's amazing to me. One of our fellows in our congregation is a police officer. And I've been finding out about some of the eagerness that people exercise in whatever they can steal or ruin. And it's amazing to me. He's found two guys on the roof of a schoolhouse. In our neighborhood, in fact. And these fellows were up there drilling a hole in the roof. And the schoolhouse is in a low area, and there's a hump in the hill across the street from where Dr. Schaefer lives. And this police officer brings his car up, and he can look over there on top of the roof and then go his way, and he found these two fellows there. And so he went and called another car in, and the two cars went to the school. And so he called the fellows down, and one of the fellows stuck his head over and he says, "I wouldn't do this. I'm a Christian. I wouldn't be caught stealing anything. I'm a Christian." You know, he's like a safecracker with his tools in his hands and saying, "I'm a Christian." He tried to witness to this fellow while he was in the process of committing a crime. And it's a funny thing. There's eagerness in that matter. He wanted to get down there, but he didn't expect to get caught. And then he tried to use that as an out. I found that was really interesting. We've been talking about it on the road as we've traveled. A number of people he's pulled over for speeding and other kinds of things like that have tried to witness to him and use their Christian testimony as an out for what they did wrong. I didn't know that was happening. I wouldn't want people to know that I was a Christian if I'd broken the law, but some do, I guess. But he's found that in the time he's been a police officer. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, tells us that this is a claiming for oneself. And so in John chapter 10, we see that the rapture will come strongly. It will come with strength. In Matthew 11, it will come with some satisfaction. Who will be satisfied? Oh boy, who won't be satisfied in the rapture event as far as participants? Christ himself will be catching his body to himself to become his bride. There's some eagerness. And when the body becomes the bride, I'm eager for it now, and I can imagine when I get involved in that event, and you'd better have that enthusiasm, that when we're raptured, we will be filled with an enthusiasm for the event, and a positive side rather than the negative that we see back in Matthew chapter 11. Now you see, and I'm going to go back in a moment, or as we come to the conclusion, and review with you that definition in the English and the definition of the Greek. But you see, they're beginning to line up. They're beginning to line up. Let's go to another passage. two or three pages over, depending on the kind of Bible you have. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and the verse we want to look at is verse 19. And I'm going to go ahead and just take this out of its context and read it because I think it's self-explanatory. You check the context and you'll see. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. And if you haven't already marked your margin and you don't have a good memory, you better have Satan noted out in the margin. The wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now he's explaining the parables, and what I want is not a necessary explanation of the parable, but I want to catch that idea that we see at the end of that first sentence, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Catches away. Snatches it away. Now, you're way ahead of us down here in California in your growing season. We have just started to have a growing season. We've had a few days of heat in Oregon. Some of you may have seen our Soggy Rose Festival on television. I think it was televised in the state of California. And we had a horrendous rainstorm, and it lasted throughout the 8 days of the Rose Festival in the Portland area. 2 days later, we had sunshine and perfect weather for the post-Rose Festival events. That is the normal processes of life. And so, as gardens are in, and we drive to church and look at gardens, and I look at my own, we see some of them are growing. But I had an entertaining time in my household as my daughter was home from school one day after the garden had been planted. And I didn't know that she would get frustrated, but she did get a bit frustrated. And she decided she was going to defend the garden. By that I mean there were birds in my garden. And she was running a fever, and she had been in the family room and was looking out through the sliding glass door into the garden, and the birds were coming in and getting into the garden and into the dog food. And so she decided it was her responsibility, since she was the only one at home at the time, to take care of that. And I got home, and my yard was littered, not with bird carcasses, but with everything that she could imagine to throw at them to get him out of there. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't imagine my dog scattering things like that. Why? She was afraid and didn't want those birds to go and snatch out those things that we had that they liked. And they're smart. The best illustration I have of the starlings, they like my dog's food. And they come in, and the dog will be sleeping right there by his dish, and they will come up, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, only you can't hear a thing, and he'll just sleep away, and they'll dive into his dish and take off, and sometimes they look like an overloaded bomber because they get a big old chunk of dog food they can hardly get in their beak, and they sneak away with it. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm just using an illustration that's a little humorous. To snatch it away. To snatch it away with speed. Now, I've already talked about how fast the rapture is going to occur out of 1 Corinthians 15. With speed. Now, here's an opportunity for you to think in terms of application as to what will happen in relationship to those that you work with, and those that you live with, and those that are in your family that do not know Christ because they haven't believed the gospel of Christ. That speed, a million times it could have happened, that speed to be seated in a restaurant. Oh, I know movies have been made, Christian movies of this, many times over. And they're gone. A bus driver, a believer, gone. You've seen the movie, some of you haven't. That speed that in which it happens. And the irony of the whole thing is that this world is going to go on just as though the rapture didn't happen and move right on into the tribulation period as soon as that covenant is signed in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Move right into the tribulation period. And they won't seem to care a great deal. And I'm not sure that there are going to be airline crashes and bus crashes and car crashes. It's entirely possible. But when it happens, it will come so fast that a world will never know. And you think that you're important on your job? You think that you're important in your community? You think you're important in your family? And if they're unbelievers, you're going to find out you're not really that important. They won't miss you. Why? Because the human nature has a bent of mind, and the only thing they'll probably think if you're a spiritual believer, that someone they hated is gone. Remember what Scripture says? If you're living where you ought to be, the world will love you to death. No, the world will hate you. The world will hate you if you're where you ought to be with Christ. And they'll just think the hated one is gone. And if you're not living a Christian testimony as you ought to, what's going to happen? They won't miss you at all. Okay? Rapture will come speedily and satisfactorily and strongly. Now, the next one is one that's very, very obvious, and that's the one we all enjoy most, and that is the shift from one place to another. Let's look at the use of that word in the shift and how things happen. Beauty, the one that we think of many, many times over as to how God in His divine grace and in His sovereignty can save individuals in His way, in a unique way. And we always think in terms of Philip and his journey to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 uses this term. And remember, Philip was ministering the Word of God, and God took him from what would be considered a major evangelistic enterprise, a major evangelistic campaign, as it were, and He moves him out to minister to a great statistic of one. And He moves him out into the desert where He ministers to and deals with this one who is called the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we're going to look at verse 39. We could talk about all of the background as the Lord moved him from one location to another. But in verse 39, it very pointedly talks about taking him away. And you'll notice what it says in 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Caught away. There's our word harpazo. He caught him away. He moved him from one place to another. He caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. That's rather obvious. He went to another place if he couldn't be seen anymore. And he went on his way rejoicing. Well, that is, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was found at Azotus, and very probably about 20 miles away. We're not sure where he was in the desert, so from some of the descriptions, many feel it was probably about that distance. One place to another. And it's identifiable in the next verse. To move from one place to another. Okay, the next one we want to look at is in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. And we'll move quickly through these last few items. Revelation 12, 5. Revelation 12 is a prophetic passage that I think all of you should have some awareness of, because there are some important details of prophecy in this particular passage of the Word. Prophecy past and fulfilled, and you'll see 5 describes fulfilled prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ. And she brought forth a man child, that is, this woman who is seen in the wilderness, this woman being Israel. And she brings forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Who was that child? Jesus Christ. When was He caught up? He was caught up in the final ascension in Acts chapter 1. Now that's a change in location. And that's the kind of change in location that you're going to experience. To be caught up from earth into heaven. To be caught up into the very presence of the Lord. Oh, it's going to be fun if you're able to share some more evenings. To talk about how when you're caught up and you go through the Bema Seat judgment, that's a morning session, and you will be presented to God the Father as a bride that's pure. And there's going to be a coming into the presence of God the Father. That's in 1 Thessalonians. change from one place to another. Well, let's take a look at one more. The individual that is described in this passage is the Apostle Paul. There are those who question it and say that he is simply recounting something that has been given to him at this particular point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to begin at verse 2. I knew a man. You see, it may not have been Paul, but because of the description and the context, there's a tremendous probability that it is Paul. Above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Let me retranslate it so you get the picture here. We're in a prophecy conference, and I think it's something that will help us understand, and you will again hear some of this a little later. Caught up to the edge of the third heaven. There's a Greek preposition there that means to the edge of the third heaven. It's not the preposition for into. It is not the preposition for in. It's a preposition that means up to the edge of. It's the kind of preposition that I suppose is good for someone who likes to look at Niagara Falls. You like to go up to the edge of, but you don't want to go into. Up to the edge of. And so make that note, because that becomes rather interesting a little further on in the study of the word. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, we need to just quickly survey a little area of Bible doctrine to help us get the picture. You remember when Christ died on the cross, he told the thief, who was the one who believed, that today you will be with me in paradise. Where did Christ go? To the center of the earth. He went down into paradise. There in paradise, he preached to spirits that were imprisoned. That was part of Sheol. And again, you'll be sharing some of these as we go along. Sheol, paradise where those who were believing stayed. And then, remember, that was called Abraham's bosom elsewhere. And then you have the great gulf that was fixed. And then you have those who were the unbelievers in a place of temporary torment to be saved for later torment. And this gives us a picture that paradise, when he delivered captivity captive and set him free, he moved it to the edge of the third heaven. And paradise was there when Paul went and visited, up to the edge of. Old Testament saints tonight are not in the heart of the earth, but they're at the edge of the third heaven. At the very edge of the third heaven. Now, is that going to just stir you up? And well, that's a fun Bible doctrine, because that's part of what Christ accomplished in his work. And it just wasn't, it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. He did more than just save you. He did a lot of other things in his cross work and those things that happened as a result. So that's a shift from one place to another. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We ought to have you memorize 1 Thessalonians 4 if you haven't memorized it in this conference, but we won't. You can tell I'm a teacher. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Caught up together. Raptured together with them. Now let's line up the definitions and get the picture. Oxford English Dictionary said the English word rapture means of the act of carrying away. And we've already seen that the Greek definition is to seize or to carry away by force. It will come strongly. Oxford English Dictionary said to carry away is prey or plunder. To seize or to claim for oneself with eagerness is the definition of harpazo, the caught up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The act of conveying from one person from one place to another, we have seen in this last section in these various passages of Scripture. They line up. They line up perfectly. So the word rapture is not found in Scripture, but if you were translating the New Testament, you would have every right to translate caught up, rapture. according to Oxford English Dictionary and Thayer's Lexicon. And so rapture is found in Scripture, but not in the English and the Greek. Now see, you become a Greek scholar in 45 minutes. No, you know one thing. And I think that should help you when some people come and try to say, "Huh, there's no such thing as rapture." You say, Scripture uses a word. And you could do the same thing. You don't have to use Oxford English Dictionary. I just like it because it's got lots of stuff and lots of definitions. And that's a real encouragement to be able to go and look at them as we see these change. And so the accuracy of the term rapture is there. It's an accurate term. It's a good description of the event described in 1 Thessalonians 4. A super good description. It occurs the one time of the event that we're interested in, that's perhaps today. It's the term and the one occurrence. And that becomes tremendously important. We have an assurance that that event will be so thorough that nothing can prevent it. Now, I gave a hint that Satan is going to be dealt with. There are a lot of other things. Satan will be dealt with so you can get through the air. Did you ever think that was a problem? Well, I hope you do tonight. Because that's his area of authority. And you're going to get through there, and God's going to use a special method by which that's going to happen. And it's described in Scripture. And you can find your heart full of thanksgiving to your God because of that provision, as well as other ways that He takes care of problems that could occur. Rapture. An anticipation on your part, on my part, on our part. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're going to be a participant in that event, it says the dead in Christ and we which are alive, those who are in Christ. You know how you get in Christ? Scripture is very simple and to the point. By believing the gospel, the good news. What is the gospel that you need? The good news that an individual can be saved and know that he will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that good news is Christ died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, this is the gospel by which you are saved. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to Scripture. And by faith you believe Christ died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again. And by faith you believe in Him. In Him. With a proper objective through those facts. And He said, you're saved. And you can do it right where you are if you're here tonight and you're not a believer. Right where you are. And I know that Pastor McPherson and others here would be glad to share with you and make certain that you understand those facts if you know you're not tonight. And you be sure to talk with one of us if you're not. The rest of you, I hope this just gets you a little more confident. There are so many books that are written today that say the rapture is not something that's coming soon. Some of them really almost deny the veracity of the rapture truth. And I hope that you take the Word of God for it and rejoice in what God says. The rapture is found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We could look at another one. And Dr. Schaefer is going to deal with the subject the next hour. And it deals with the pre-tribulation rapture. There's one area I didn't hit. The word harpazo means to rescue from danger. And maybe that's in our definition too. Rescued from the tribulation, the danger. But you will have to learn about that next hour after we find a little moment or two of fellowship. Father, you have been good to us and we thank you for what we see in your word. Men take your word and they handle it in a careless way. And it's so easy for us not to check them out. And to see if that's really what Scripture teaches. And to see if the truth of the Word of God is verifiable as they preach it as the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we might not be concerned with things about the Word of God, but we might be concerned with it itself. And so we trust that as we think in these terms, that harpazo, that rapture is real. It's biblical. And it's our blessed hope. And so we say, even so come. Lord Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen.